Well, welcome to Cornerstone Church's online podcast. This is Pastor Barry. Hope and pray that you will be ministered to as you listen to today's sermon.
Good morning. We're in the fifth chapter of the Gospel of John. And 2 weeks ago, Barry started off with the first 15 verses and talking about this healing of this man at this pool, and he heals him on a Sabbath day, and the Jewish leadership didn't appreciate it. It happened on the Sabbath. And then last week we read the next 15 verses where Jesus talks about himself, and I just want to review that together. So if you want to turn to John chapter 5 verse 16. So the Jewish leaders began harassing Jesus for breaking the Sabbath rule. The word harassing there really is persecuting. In the New King James, it'll say not only persecute, but wanting to kill him. Quite a response to a miracle. But Jesus replied, "My Father is always working, and so am I." So the Jewish leaders tried all the harder to find a way to kill him. For he not only broke the Sabbath, he called God his Father, thereby making himself equal with God. So Jesus explained, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing. In fact, the Father will show him how to do even greater works than healing this man. Then you will truly be astonished." So this is the first claim Jesus makes, and he's saying that he is God and that he can do what God does. Carrying on, "For just as the Father gives life to those he raises from the dead, so the Son gives life to anyone he wants." His second claim, Jesus said, "I impart life and I give life to whom he will. If the Father raises the dead, so will the Son raise people from the dead." And we see that later on in his ministry, where he raises Lazarus, for example. Verse 22. "In addition, the Father judges no one. Instead, he has given the Son absolute authority to judge, so that everyone will honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Anyone who does not honor the Son is certainly not honoring the Father who sent him." Just bear with me as I adjust my notes here. So this is his third claim. Jesus is telling us that you and I can have eternal life if we hear his word and we believe it. Why? Because Jesus does what his Father does. Because he raises the dead and he's going to judge everyone one day, yet future. Verse 24, "I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death into life." And we talked about this last week, that you and I are not going to get eternal life, but we have it now. As soon as we accept our Lord and Savior, we are born again, and we have eternal life now. "And I assure you that the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when the dead will hear my voice, the voice of the Son of God, and those who listen will live. The Father has life in himself, and he has granted the same life-giving power to his Son. And he has given him authority to judge everyone because he is the Son of God. Son of man, pardon me. Don't be so surprised. Indeed, the time is coming when all the dead in their graves will hear the voice of God's Son, and they will rise again. Those who have done good will rise to experience eternal life, and those who have continued in evil will rise to experience judgment." The first resurrection is the resurrection of the saved. And for you and I believe that speaks of the rapture of the church. When he comes to take his church to be with him, ahead of the great tribulation that is coming on the whole world. This is the resurrection of life, as the Lord called it. Then there's the resurrection of judgment, the great white throne where all will stand before him and be judged accordingly. And for you and I, we want to be judged in the righteousness that Christ gives us. Because we are not judged because he has saved us already. So important for you and I. Verse 30, I can do nothing on my own. I judge as God tells me. Therefore, my judgment is just because I carry out the will of the one who sent me, not my own will. Jesus says here, I can do nothing on my own. When he came down, and we'll celebrate that next month with Christmas, he did so and imposed limitations on himself that he would only do what his Father asked him to do and what God showed him to do. And that's how you and I should live, that we ask our Father, what is it you would have me do? What is your will in my life? We say that in the Lord's Prayer, not my will, but thine be done. We say it, but it's hard to live it. He is our example of how we should live. That's a brief summary of what we talked about last week. But Jesus carries on in verse 31. If I were to testify on my own behalf, my testimony would not be valid. The word valid here means worthy of belief or established by suitable evidence. And what Jesus is referencing here is that it is by two or three witnesses that things would be established. If we go back into the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, for example, chapter 35, verse 30, this will be out of the New King James. Whoever kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the testimony of witnesses, plural. But one witness is not sufficient testimony against the person for the death penalty. Something similar is said in Deuteronomy 17, verse 6. And in Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, it says, one witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. So the Bible tells us that it takes two or three witnesses to validate truth. Verse 32, but someone else is also testifying about me, and I assure you that everything he says about me is true. And he's now going to share with us four witnesses to who Jesus is. The first one is John the Baptist. Verse 33, in fact, you sent investigators to listen to John the Baptist, and his testimony about me was true. Jesus is saying, John's testimony alone should have been enough for you. He was an eminent man in their culture. Many of the Pharisees believed on him, and he was candid, unambitious, sincere, and his evidence was impartial. If we go to the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 11, verse 7, and as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitude concerning John, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. Referencing a verse from Malachi, chapter 4, verse 5, where Jesus said, or the Holy Spirit tells us that Elijah would come before the end time. That's why at a Jewish Passover, they always have a seat, empty seat, and somebody goes and opens the door for Elijah to come in. It's always an interesting thing when we did Passover years ago. I was wondering, is somebody going to walk through the door? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. John 1, earlier in our gospel here, we read the following. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And carrying on in John chapter 1, we see John the Baptist when Jesus approaches him. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" Speaking of the fact that Jesus is eternal. "I did not know him, but that he would be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water." And John bore witness. Notice the use of the word witness here over and over. "Saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." This is what John told them. Verse 30, chapter 34. "Of course, I have no need of human witnesses, but I say these things that you might be saved." Jesus is saying, I don't depend on the testimony of men, nor do I pride myself on the commendation or the flattery of men. I am who I am. Verse 35, "John was a burning and shining lamp, and you were excited for a while about his message." This idea of a lamp, John was not the light. He just reflected the light of our Lord and Savior. And Jesus is telling them, you went out into the wilderness. You went out to see John, and you believed on what was happening. They admitted that John was a prophet, and yet they refused to accept John's testimony, which is why they were trying to persecute and kill him. Verse 36, we get the second witness, that of the works that Jesus did. "But I have a greater witness than John, my teachings and my miracles. The Father gave me these works to accomplish, and they prove that he sent me." John chapter 3, we read about Nicodemus when he came to Jesus by night. Verse 1, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." He was one of these Pharisees. "This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" Nobody can do these miracles unless God is with them. They knew that. But why did Jesus do miracles? It was not to impress anyone. There are many people who got benefit from it. They were healed, raised from the dead. Demons were cast out. Jesus performed miracles because it was prophesied in the Old Testament that he would do that. Isaiah 53, verse 4, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." Jesus is our healer. Isaiah 35, verse 4 through 6 says, "Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters that burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." It's exactly what we see our Lord did. Made blind men see, the deaf could speak. And we can get into a whole discussion about what was so important about the dumb being able to speak. There's a whole Jewish thing behind that. But understand that all these miracles testify to who Jesus was. And it's really interesting when we look at all the works that Jesus did, all the miracles. And when Jesus was on the cross saying, "It is finished. I've done the works." He did everything that the Father had asked him to do. And his work was completed. Verse 37 gives us the third witness, the witness of the Father. "And the Father who sent me has testified about me himself. You have never heard his voice or seen him face to face." What is Jesus referencing here? Number one, by the miracles that he did was a testimony that God the Father was his witness. At the baptism, when the dove came, "This is my beloved son." Matthew 3:17. In the prophecies of the Old Testament, it's not easy to say which ones he's referring to. I think he's referring to every verse in the Old Testament. Verse 38. "And you do not have his message in your heart because you do not believe me, the one he sent to you." John 8, verse 13 through 18 says the following. "The Pharisees therefore said to him, 'You bear witness of yourself, your witness is not true.' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I came from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh, I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me." Jesus is challenging the leadership. Number one, they had not obeyed the command of the law of God. Two, they did not regard our Lord's manifestations, whether at the present during the incarnation or in the Old Testament when he manifested himself. When you read in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord. Pre-incarnate appearances of our Lord and Savior. More importantly, they would not yield to what the Old Testament said. They would not yield to the Word of God. Pride is a very deadly thing. Then we get to the fourth witness here. Verse 39. The witness of the Scripture. "You search the Scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but the Scriptures point to me." And I sometimes wonder exactly how Jesus said that. Was it a question? "You search the Scriptures." Or was it a point? "You search the Scriptures because they testify of me." The Scriptures here is plural. And it's referring to what you and I would call the whole Old Testament. Psalm 40, verse 7 says the following. "Then I said, 'Behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me.'" And Hebrews 10, verse 7 says, "Then I said," speaking of our Lord, "'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God.'" Really important principle for you and I. Jesus said, "The volume of the book is written of me." Everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. You can find the gospel in every book of the Old Testament. You can see Jesus on every page. The word translated "search" here is erinueo, which means to search diligently or search anxiously. It's like a miner looking for an ore bed, or like a hunter searching for game. It's deliberate, it's with purpose, and it's with all intent. And here's a question for you and I. Do we search the Scriptures the same way? And I'm talking the whole volume of the book, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22, verse 21. It's important that we look at the whole thing. There are some who go, "Oh, I just like the New Testament." Our Lord says, study the whole thing. every page. Why? Because it speaks of Jesus. In Acts 17:11, we're told of the Bereans, who were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the message with all readiness, but searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So, for example, what I have shared this morning, it's upon you to go into God's word and find out if what I shared with you is true. Just because someone says it from up here doesn't relieve us of our responsibility. Scriptures bear witness of the Messiah, and they speak of his second coming. We see this in Isaiah 53. We see it in Daniel chapter 9, the 70-week prophecy. Spoke of exactly when he was going to come, exactly how he would live, exactly how he would die. And for you and I to look in Scripture and to realize he's coming again. And I think it's soon. And I've seen the bumper sticker saying this time he's really mad. But for you and I, if we put our trust in our Lord, we don't have to worry about that. We've already been judged and been given new life. Verse 40, yet you refuse to come to me to receive this life. What he's saying to them, though the Old Testament testifies of me, though you profess that you're searching the way to find life, and through my works I can show you that I am who I am, yet you will not come to me to obtain the life. And what's interesting is we live in an age today where everybody thinks their opinion really matters. That somehow their opinion is more important than truth. And we live in a time where people go, what's true for you is not true for me, and what's true for me is not true for you. It doesn't work that way. I've read the Bible. Nowhere does it say we get to vote. The Lord says, you will do it my way or no way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He doesn't say, I'm one of the ways. He's the only way. What we learn is that life is obtained in Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and only he can save us. That in order to do it, we must come to him. And Shauna will come up after and give the call. But we must come in the way that he has asked, that we admit and acknowledge that we are sinners and that we need a Savior. For so many, their unwillingness to come to God lies in their pride. I want to do it my way. And I'm unwilling to let go. Matthew Henry says, the only reason why sinners die is because they will not come to Christ for life and happiness. Will not come to Christ for life and happiness. It is not because they cannot, it's because they will not. It's a matter of the will. Sinners have a particular opposition to going to Christ for eternal life. They would prefer any other way. And it is commonly not until all other means are tried that they are willing to submit to our Lord. Verse 41, your approval means nothing to me. Jesus is saying to the leadership, I don't care what you think. Here are the rules. This is the truth. Whether you like it or not. You and I may not like gravity, but it's what keeps us on the floor. Right? We don't get to vote. It's the same with salvation. It's only through Jesus that we can be saved. Verse 42, because I know you don't have God's love within you. Jesus wasn't seeking their approval. He knew that they would not accept him because they did not have the love of God. They had the love of man, which can be deadly. The reason why they did not believe on him is because they have no regard for his character, wishes, or the truth. Verse 43. For I have come to you in my Father's name, and you have rejected me, yet if others come in their own name, you will gladly welcome them. In the Gospel of Matthew, I want to read from verse 15 through to 21. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. By tradition, he was a murderer. You know enough Hebrew to understand what Barabbas stands for. Bar means son. Abba, father. Barabbas, son of the father. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who was called Christ? For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. Pilate knew that Jesus was the Christ. But the chief priest, verse 20, and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? And they said, Barabbas. Another came in his own name, and him they accepted. A murderer. There is a principle in the Bible. It's called double fulfillment. Quite often when a prophecy is given, there would be a short-term fulfillment and then a long-term. Barabbas was the short-term. Scripture tells us also in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is a God, that he is God. The Holy Spirit is telling us there will come a time where another will come in his own name, and the world will receive him. You and I honestly believe, will not be here for that, because the son of perdition, the Antichrist, can't be revealed until the church is taken out. Because the Holy Spirit, that which restrains, needs to be removed. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all powers, signs, and lying wonders. By the way, those three words, power, signs, and lying wonders, are the same words, not the lying part, but the same words used to describe the miracles of our Lord. It's exactly the same. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, a very specific lie, that they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Speaks of a future time. I'm going to go back to the witness of the scriptures. Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. How do we know his voice? By studying his word to know what's true. That's his voice. Verse 44. No wonder you can't believe, for you gladly honor each other, but you don't care about the honor that comes from the one who alone is God. Ambition will quite often get in the way of people accepting the Lord. And that's exactly what happened with these leaders. Verse 45. Yet it isn't I who will accuse you before the Father. Moses will accuse you. Yes, Moses, in whom you put your hopes. If you really believe Moses, you would believe me because he wrote about me. They revered Moses above everything. And yet Jesus said, Moses wrote of me. When you go through the seven feasts of Moses and you understand that every one of them points to our Lord, every detail, they knew, and yet they refused to accept. Moses might be said to accuse them or reprove them. He wrote of the Messiah, clearly foretold his coming, and commanded them to hear him. As they did not do it, it might be said they had disregarded Moses' command. And as Moses was divinely commissioned and had a right to be obeyed, so his command reproved them. They were disobedient and rebellious. But since you don't believe what he wrote, how will you believe what I say? Couple principles here. One, it's our duty to study the Bible that we may be established in the belief that Jesus is the Messiah. Number two, we need to accept the whole Bible as God's word, not just the parts we like. And there's a really bad tendency today for people to say, I don't like what that says. Again, we don't get the vote. Third thing is the prophecies of the Old Testament are conclusive proof of the truth of the of our Lord and Savior. After the resurrection, there were two disciples that walked on the road to Emmaus, and the Lord joins them and gives them an Old Testament Bible study, which I wish was recorded in Scripture. But you can actually do that. You can go through the Old Testament and understand every part of it. But here's a really important principle. He who rejects part of the Bible actually ends up rejecting the whole thing. Because you don't accept the fact that the Word is God-breathed. Our Lord and Savior acknowledged the fact that of the truth of the writing of Moses. There's a lot of scholars out there that will debate whether Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. You know, that's a question I've never had to consider. Because our Lord said Moses did write them. And I think what our Lord said is more important than what some PhD candidate decided he wanted to write on. There are so many people trying to undermine the Word of God today instead of resting on the sure foundation of God's Word. You and I don't have to question it. Jesus says it's true. And that's probably the most important thing for you and I, is to trust in our Lord and stand on the sure foundation of his word. And of these witnesses, we had the witness of Jesus. We had the witness of John the Baptist. We have the witness of our Lord's miracles, the witness of the Father, and the witness of the Scriptures. We shouldn't need any more evidence than that. Thank you.
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Cornerstone Church's online podcast. May God continue to richly bless you and lead you as we follow Jesus together.